All of us are tempted, and every one of us know inside if we cave into it, it's wrong. Where did that come from? The Bible says in Romans that God has written his laws in every heart. We have a built-in ought. We know we should not cave. The other reason is that we're created in the image of God, and we know that we're created to live better than that. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have within you the Holy Spirit who pushes you over and over again to overcome temptation. But we all struggle. If I ask everybody to raise their hand, how many have a stubborn habit you've been trying to conquer? Probably every hand would go up. So James is an extremely helpful book. It's very practical. And today we're going to look at James chapter 1, 12 through 18, that deals with temptation. Remember, James was the half-brother of Jesus. This is the first book penned in the New Testament. He has two key words that run through the book side by side, faith and works. He's going to show us how our faith works. And we've used an analogy. James is like a trainer. He's like a trainer at the gym that will show you your weak spots and take you through exercises to get your faith strong. And we've outlined the book with four workout stations. The first workout station is in chapter 1, and it deals with trials and temptations. And then he goes from there to people. And then he goes to ourselves, and then he goes to the world system. Now, if you listen carefully, you notice that I talked about trials and temptations. That sounds like two things. Why aren't they separate stations? James refuses to separate them. He links them together. Let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. And then you go to verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Now, in the English language, trial and temptation look like two totally different words. But remember, this was written in Greek. And in the Greek language, these have the exact same root. And James is linking trials and temptation together. As a matter of fact, if you go through chapter 1, you'll see three key words that all start with a T. These are the three T's of chapter 1. He deals with trials, he deals with the testing of our faith, and he deals with temptation. So I want to show you a diagram, since you've already heard the passage read, of what James is trying to tell us. And this helps us face reality. Every time you go through a trial, and everybody does, they're inevitable, here's what you face at the same time. A trial can be a test of your faith, and it can be a temptation to cave in the sin at the exact same time. That's why James links these right together. When you go through a trial, it is a test of your faith. And God does test your faith for your good so that as you trust him, then you experience life and you grow stronger and stronger. The only way your faith grows is if it's tested. But with every trial, there's also a temptation. There's a temptation to cave in to your own sinful desires. God never is behind this. It is always our fault, not our genes' fault, not our circumstances, not our environment. We're responsible. And temptation is an enticement to evil. But it comes from the evil desire within us that is enticed. That leads to sin, and sin brings forth death. So James is saying, face this reality. You're going to face trials, and when you do, at the same time, it's either a test of your faith, you pass it, experience life, or you cave into temptation, you experience death. Now, James, after telling us that insight, is going to give us three core principles. These are absolutely essentials to overcome temptation. If you are caving in to sinful desires right now, it's because these three things are not in place. If you want to overcome a temptation, you must believe and act on these three things. They have to be a grid in your mind. And the first thing James weaves through the chapter is very simple. You must believe that God is good. If you do not believe God is good, you will never overcome a temptation. You won't even want to. Now, if you look at James chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, it's a paragraph. And if we look at this paragraph, right in the middle of it, in verses 14 to 16, he talks about caving into temptation. Right before it and right after it, like bookends, he tells us God is good. Now here's what James is telling us already. If you want to overcome this temptation, you have to enter it believing God is good, and you exit it believing God is good. If you do not believe he's good, you will never overcome it. Now look how he drives home for us that God is good. In verses 12 and 13, and then verses 17 and 18, he's going to stack up things about God's character that build the tower, and we say, whoa, he really is good. Look at verse 12. He's telling us God is good. He's a rewarder. Look at this. Blessed. Another beatitude. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved by God, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let me tell you how good God is. We would never have faith unless he gave it to us as a gift. And then when you exercise the faith, he rewards you for it forever. That's a good God. He is a rewarder. And Jesus said very much about God being a rewarder of those who come by faith. And faith is simply confidence in God. When you express your confidence in God by faith, he'll reward it. Look at verse 13, something else about God's goodness. Let no one say when he's being tempted, enticed to evil, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He's good. Notice what it says. God cannot be tempted by evil. Let me give you a crude analogy to make my point. Suppose this week I discovered some roadkill, a dead possum. And suppose it is putrid, and it stinks, and it's full of maggots, and I brought it in right here. How many of you would be tempted to take a bite? Nobody. It would repel you. Well, let me tell you something. The way you feel toward roadkill is exactly the way God feels toward sin. It repels him. He's not tempted in the least bit. Now, let's continue with this. Suppose a buzzard saw the roadkill. He would go, yummy. Why? It's the nature of a buzzard. But here's what the Bible tells us about ourselves. We have sinful buzzard hearts. And sin, it repels God, but it draws us. And so when I sin, it's my fault. I can't blame God. He's repelled by it. And what he's trying to do is deliver me from it. But my sinful heart takes me right there. That's what he's saying. Get in your mind, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he would never, ever entice you to evil. He's a good God. Now look at verse 17. Hammers home God's goodness again. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God never changes. Has that ever dawned on you? It's that good news. He never is surprised. He never says, oh, I didn't know that. He never learns. He never gets less. He is perfectly holy in his being. And every good gift, every beat of our heart, everything we enjoy that's good, trace it back to him. Now, why is that important? If you forget that every good gift you enjoy came from him, you know what will happen? You'll start worshiping the gift instead of the giver. And you'll turn the gift into a god. And it will destroy your soul. So James is saying, keep remembering every good thing in your life. It's him. It goes back to him. This is a good God. And if you want to overcome temptation, you must believe that he is good. Look at verse 18. Look how good he is. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. He birthed us. He caused us to be born again by the word of truth, the gospel. And let me tell you what this is saying. The only reason you can be born again, or I can be born again by the word of truth, is God's love is costly. He sent his son to die for our sins and rose again. And this good God causes us to be born again. And we're like a kind of first fruits among his creatures. The first harvest. Now this is a good God. So James is hammering home to us. Get this in your mind. If you do not believe God is good, when you're tempted, if you don't believe that, you'll cave. There's a wonderful book. I've given away hundreds of these, and I'm not giving away any more. Go buy your own. So, okay, here you go. I'm going to tell you the book, though. Everybody walks up. What was the name of that book? Write this down so I'm telling you, okay? How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit by Erwin Lutzer. It's short. It's Christ-centered. It's helpful. How to Say No to a Stubborn Habit by Erwin Lutzer. And I want you to listen to his wise words about how essential it is to believe that God is good if you want to overcome temptation. Our anger at circumstances, our rebellion against God's commandments, stem from our lack of confidence in God's goodness. If you're a worrier, you doubt God's goodness. You're afraid God will bring circumstances into your life that are not in your best interest. If you are greedy and you covet, you doubt whether God is being fair with you. Look at that sin you don't want to give up. Growing up in the roots of your stubbornness is your doubt about God's goodness. You do not trust him to do the best for you because your way is better than his. You cannot begin to break your sinful habit unless you believe in God's goodness. The reason is simple. You doubt God's goodness, you will not want to change. You'll be convinced that God wants to rob you rather than enrich you. What causes this lack of enthusiasm for getting rid of sin? We're afraid that some worthwhile pleasure will pass us by. We question whether God's way is indeed the best. If you doubt God's goodness, you will not only resist change, you will fear it. When you doubt God's goodness, you hug sin tightly to your bosom, afraid God will rob you of your crutch, your pastime, your pleasure. And I love the way he ends. But if you accept the fact that God is good, two things will always result. Here's how to tell if you believe it. Number one, you'll surrender totally to him without any reservations or fear of being gypped. He's good. Number two, you will thirst for change, knowing that the watering holes of the world never compare with the refreshing water that Christ promised. Those are wise words, and that's what James tells us first. My wife and I watched the movie Amish Grace this week. It was a movie about the events that took place in 2007. When a man who was mad at God and bitter and refused to believe God was good pulled his truck up to an Amish school and shot 10 girls, murdering 5 of them. Now look at the contrast with that man and the response of the Amish. That's why the movie was called Amish Grace. The movie opened with a man who was the murderer at a graveside of his daughter who lived one day. And it broke his heart, and he got mad at God, and he started believing the lie, God is not good. He nursed it, he fed it, until it turned him into a monster. And he planned, I'll get even with you. I'll go kill little girls, because you're bad. Now, 5 girls were murdered. And the amazing grace of these Amish believers in Christ was that they came to the wife of the man who had killed the kids, their own girls, and they forgave her and graced her and ministered to her. And the reason they did that, they believed God was good. Why? Because he's good enough to send his son to die for our sins, and we know he's good, and will not cave into evil. It makes a huge difference how you handle a trial or a temptation if you believe God is good or not. So what do we do about this? Whatever you're facing right now, your stubborn habit you keep caving into, the reason you're doing it is you don't believe God is good. So how do I cure that? You have to do exactly what Hebrews tells us. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Every day of your life, He's the author and perfecter of your faith. If you want to believe God is good, the greatest demonstration is Christ. He's so good, He would be damned in your place. Romans 8:32, I say to myself often, in the darkest times of my life, when I've been deeply wounded, my faith is crushed, I want to quit, this pulls me out. Romans 8:32 says, if He gave us His only Son, how would He not freely give us everything? This God is good. So think about your temptation now and make it a habit. The moment you're tempted, stop. God is good. And if I don't come to Him, it's death. And if I do come to Him, it's life. Second thing James teaches us is that this one gets harder. I am responsible. When I sin, I can't blame my environment, the way I was potty trained, my circumstances, my genes, and I can't blame God. I am responsible. If you do not embrace this, you will never, never overcome a stubborn habit. James hammers this home. Now look at verse 16, because verse 16 is a hinge verse. It means it connects what's before it and what comes after it. Look at verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So Christians, don't be deceived. That little word deceived, we get our word planet from it. Don't wander off course. Don't stop orbiting your life around Christ. Don't be led astray into lies. And then he reaches back and he says, now when you're tempted, here's how not to be deceived. Look what he tells you, verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, and the language is, don't have this as your self-talk. When you're tempted, never, never start thinking this way. Do not say, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Do not believe that God somehow is responsible for this. You see, the rabbis, this is a Jewish book written to Jewish Christians, the rabbis actually began to hint at this. Hey, if God's sovereign, and you're in a circumstance, and you're tempted, then ultimately He's behind it. That's a lie. No, 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 no. I can't blame God for anything. It's my own sinful nature. That's why. It's nobody else's fault. Now, who was the first one to believe that lie? Remember Adam and Eve? Do you remember what Adam said to God when the good God came into the garden? Adam responded by saying, it's that woman you gave me. It's your fault for creating her, and it was her fault. So back off. Now, why? Why would he shift the blame? I'll tell you why. Because the same reason we do. I don't want to admit I'm wrong. My pride says don't do it. And my shame makes me go into hiding. But the root of it is refusing to accept my responsibility. 1 Corinthians 10:13, we read today. Wonderful promise. If you've never memorized it, join me in doing it. Listen to what it says. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. So right off the bat, don't say, I'm the only one who's ever gone through this. Little violin. Wah. No, it's common to everybody. And then look at two promises, two things about God. Number one, God is, I love this, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Do you see what he's saying? You're responsible. I can never say, you know, God, it was just beyond my breaking point. No, 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 no. He says, I regulate that, and I know your breaking point. I'll never let you get there. So you're responsible. Number two. But with the temptation, he'll provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it. Now, you're like me, you're tempted. I don't see the way of escape. Don't see it? We ignore it. But it's there. So if I don't take it, it's my fault. So what James is hammering home is you've got to assume responsibility. And then he dives in and he says, let's analyze how sin works. Look at verses 14 and 15. Each one is tempted, enticed to evil, when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, number one, it's not a sin to be tempted. Martin Luther was wise when he said, you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can definitely stop him from building a nest there. You can not stop temptations from coming, but you are responsible if you grab it and feed it. So he says, first of all, each one is tempted. He's carried away and enticed. Now, I like hunting and fishing, and these are hunting and fishing terms. The word carried away is a picture of an animal in his cave. There's a bait out here, and drives him right out, and he's trapped. And enticed is a fishing term. When I want a largemouth bass, I throw my little worm right in front of it. He doesn't know there's a hook in there. Draws him out, whoomp, and I get him. That's exactly how sin. It draws me out, but I'm deceived. I don't know there's a hook in it, and it kills me. Now, I want you to look at a key word. Each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. The Greek word is epithumia. Epi, an intensive, thumia, desire. Now, we tend to say this is only sexual, but it's not. It means an intensive desire. And the greatest danger, the sexual sins are obvious, the greatest danger is a good thing becoming an ultimate thing. You see, if my desire is to win the approval of people over God, I will sin. If my whole identity is wrapped up in my career or my family or my possessions, and that's my intense desire, it will replace God, and that's the essence of sin. And that's how he describes it. He says, when you cave in to that desire, look, he's using sexual image, but look what he says. When lust, this desire, has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then sin grows up and has a child, it's death. So he's telling us, face responsibility for your own sin. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book, Freedom of the Will. Hard book to read. Here's the essence of what he drove home. Whenever we sin, it's because we wanted to. We chose to do it. We cannot blame anybody else, any circumstance. I chose to cave in. You might say, now, is that really true? What if my boss said, if you don't tell a lie, I'll fire you. I'm forced to do it. No, you are not. You do exactly what you want to do. You desire your job more than your integrity. And so you are responsible. James says, get this into your mind. Charles Colson, in his book, Kingdoms in Conflict, cites a 17-year study on the inner city crime. And in the 17-year study, they were trying to answer one question: why do people make those choices? You know what their brilliant conclusion was? Because they want to. Had nothing to do with the environment. That may create an opportunity, but never confuse the cause of sin with the occasion of sin. The cause is my sinful desire, and I am responsible. How many times you've been in an argument and you said, you made me. No, 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 no. I chose to respond in an ugly way to your creepy behavior. But I'm responsible. I'm responsible. Go back to that word, epithumia. Whatever the desire is, it can be a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. It can be an obvious evil sin. When I cave into it, I'm responsible. Do you know why this is important? Because do you know what happens if we deny this? Then I'm a victim of my genetic makeup, my environment, and I shift the blame. And you know what? You'll never be saved. You'll be damned forever. The only people Jesus saves are sinners. The only people that he saves are those who admit they're lost. This is why in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. They're spiritually bankrupt. God, I'm a sinner. I'm stuck. I can't change myself. Help! Only when I admit I'm a sinner and take responsibility, only then do I have hope of changing. So James drives this home. Now remember, verse 16 is a hinge verse. He said, look back. Do not be deceived when you're tempted. Don't be blaming God or anybody else. You are responsible. You did exactly what you want to do. And guess what? You have a sinful nature. You can't change it. You need a Savior. That leads forward. He's going to say, third principle, deliverance is possible. Oh, I'm thrilled he ended on this. Deliverance is possible. Look at verse 17. Every good thing, every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What is God's ultimate good gift? It's Jesus. And every good gift points back to him. And the good gift, Jesus, was extremely costly to God. And what God came to do was save sinners. And he sent Jesus to pay for our sin and rose again to save us. God is good. Thomas Chalmers was a Scottish pastor in the 1840s. He wrote a sermon titled this, The Explosive Power of a New Affection. Here's the essence of his whole message. Very important. Listen to what he says. The only way to break the hold of a beauty on the soul is to show it a greater beauty. Listen to that. The only way to break the hold of a beauty on the soul is to show it a greater beauty. In other words, we cave into temptation because it's a beauty on our soul. We're drawn to it. The only way to escape is to show me a greater beauty. So I say no to that and yes to something better. This is what James is saying. Let me show you something better. Let me show you the God who is good. Everything you have came from him. He's so good he would send his son. You need a Savior. And then look what God does. Look at verse 18. I love this. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. Now you see that little word, his will? There's a difference in the Greek language between a desire and a determined will. This is boulomai. It means God's determined will. He willed. He's going to save you. In the exercise of his will, he brought you forth. You were born again. You know what irritates me is hearing people say, well, I'm a born-again Christian, as if that was a type of Christian. That's the only type there are. If you're a Christian, you're born again. And look how he does it. He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the gospel. Now, I could take any book, read it, inspire people, but let me tell you, there's only one book that when you hear it can bring you forth from death to life. It's this book. It's the gospel. And the hope that I can change is this. He brings us forth. I'm born again. I get a new desire, a whole new nature. I'm transformed so that we would become kind of first fruits among his creatures. Do you know everybody in this room illustrates the truth of that verse? Think about it. This was written in around 46 AD, first book in the New Testament. Those Christians, those early Christians were brought forth, they were faithful, and it went generation after generation after generation. They were the first fruits, we're the harvest. It's amazing, isn't it? And we get to keep passing it along. Now let's make this really practical. How is deliverance possible? It starts by believing the word of truth. I'm born again, he brings me forth. Now I'm going to take you back to that little word, epithumia. And I want to ask you to take out your pencil and write down these verses because we're going to trace it through to show you the power of a Christian to overcome those excessive desires. First passage, Colossians 3:5. Colossians 3:5. And by the way, if you're writing down verses, write down the book first and the number second. Because you'll write the number and forget the book, okay? So it's Colossians 3:5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to evil desire, epithumia. How could I say that I'm dead to that? Because I died with Christ, the power of sin is broken. When I'm tempted, here's what I must say. The power of that sin is conquered. I'm in Christ. I can say no. Listen to the next verse, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the epithumia of the flesh. There it is again. Walk by the Holy Spirit. When I'm tempted, I claim the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm dead to that, and I look to a greater beauty, the Lord Jesus. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and epithumia, excessive desires. It's crucified. Its power is broken. I must believe that. Romans 6:11-12. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so you obey its epithumia, its excessive desire. I have the power to say no. Romans 13:14. This is the verse that St. Augustine came to Christ on. Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Do you see what he's just said? No provision. Put on Christ. It's like we make provisions for our flesh. It's like the guy that says, I'm on a diet, but I got eclairs in the refrigerator just in case. That's making provision for the flesh. You make no provision. So what is James telling us? How is deliverance possible? Here's what he's basically saying. Believe the gospel. Believe it every day and act it out. I am dead to sin and alive to God. This is sin. It'll lead to death. I have a greater beauty. It's Christ. He'll lead to life. That's how I live. And this is in a community that reinforces it over and over again. There are three absolute essentials that have to be in our life every day if we want to overcome stubborn habits. You've got to have the Word of God. You've got to have the people of God. And you've got to have the Spirit of God. Now, some of you have the Word of God. You're walking in the Spirit. But you're not connected with the people of God. You know what I've discovered? People do not what you expect, but what you inspect. And when I'm held accountable by others who appoint me to Christ, change takes place. That's why we're telling you, get in a Sunday class. Get in a small group. This is where life change comes. So let's take the whole thing, put it together. Here's what James wants us to walk away with. Look at this chart one more time. Every one of us are facing trials. Every time you go through a trial, you are facing, it's a test of your faith. Endure it. God will give you life. Or at the same time, you can cave to evil desires, leads to sin and death. The only way to move from the bottom to the top is through Christ. And you got to believe three things. God is good. What will convince you God is good? Look at Jesus. I am responsible. I come as a sinner. I only have one Savior. It's Jesus. Deliverance is possible. It's only through Jesus. So every Sunday, the reason we always come back to Jesus is because the only way you free the soul from a beauty is to replace it with a better beauty. You look at Christ. So this morning, I wonder how many here could say, I've been brought forth. I'm truly born again. And if you're not, you could be a different person today. You could be born again. Or how many believers are locked into sin because you don't believe this? Today can change it. So let's pray and let's have a revival today and see the Spirit of God unleashed as we obey this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you tell us the truth. You won't leave us in hiding. You don't leave us alone. You're a God that seeks us. And thank you, Lord, that you constantly, constantly come to make our faith stronger so that we can experience you. And when we cave into sin, Lord, help us to constantly believe that you are good, we are responsible, and through Christ, deliverance is possible. Lord, make these habits, put this into our culture. May we be people that persevere in faith and bring glory to you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.